Before I came here, I had a preaching assignment on Sunday nights at the headquarters of the ministry that I work for, and it was a delightful meeting on Sunday nights because the room was full of young people. They would come and just fill the room, just pack the room, delightful young people. Among them was a boy, a young boy, whose name was Stephen. His real name was Samuel Stephen, but he went by Stephen. His dad was Sam. And I remembered his dad. His dad was a freshman in Culbertson Hall on the seventh floor at Moody when I was there. And for years we lost track of each other, and Sam Martin and I, and until one day I was in Knoxville, Tennessee at a conference, and I was just walking across the street in a big crowd of people, and I heard some guy go, "Ken Pierpont." At the time, I weighed like 300 pounds, and when I was at Moody, I weighed 165 pounds, and I'm not telling you what I weigh right now, but there was like a big difference. I couldn't believe he recognized me. He just stands there, and he goes, "Ken Pierpont, it's been years." And then you know how it is with Christian people. You catch up so quickly over the years. He had been serving the Lord as a printer in the ministry that I would eventually go and serve in, working in the basement of this print shop for 20 years and raising his family for the Lord. His wife was named Helen. His children, his son. They were always there on Sunday night. Almost always they were there. The kids were always there on Sunday night. But Sam was not. A couple of years after we got reacquainted, the word came that young Sam Martin had colon cancer, and it took him really fast. And now on Sunday nights, I will stand in and I will preach to his wife and to his kids. And I just would often think when I would see his kids, how Sam would be so grateful for his kids living for the Lord, loving the Lord, wanting to walk with the Lord. And you have to ask the question, Lord, why did you take Sam when his kids were still young? And he was serving you, and he was a good man. He was a faithful man. He was a humble man, working in the basement of a ministry with no acclaim, with no outward word, little money, trying to faithfully raise his family. And why do you let other people go prosper? Like, for instance, I don't dislike Garrison Keillor at all. As a matter of fact, his human gifts I admire, but he's an apostate guy, I'm afraid to tell you. In other words, he's a guy that was raised with truth taught to him, and he rejected it. By his own lips, he condemns himself. And I understand, with all due allowance for humor, he was speaking not too long ago in the aftermath of a presidential election. He was speaking, and he said this in... He said, born-again Christians, it was a joke, but he said, born-again Christians, he said, they shouldn't have a right to vote because their citizenship is in heaven, not in the United States. Yeah, you think it's funny, too. Well, that's. And then Keillor, host of a popular national public radio show, The Prairie Home Companion, he made comments during a speech at Chicago's Rockefeller Memorial Chapel. During his radio monologue the Saturday after the election. Here's what he said. According to the transcript of the show, Garrison Keillor says, "I am now the chairman of a national campaign to pass a constitutional amendment to take the right to vote away from born-again Christians." Enthusiastic audience applause in the Rockefeller Memorial Chapel. "Just a little project of mine," he said. "My feeling is that born-again people are citizens of heaven, and that's where their citizenship is." Everybody laughed. "It's in heaven. Therefore, they shouldn't have a vote here in America." And Garrison's faithful laughed at that. Well, I trust he didn't really mean that. I don't suppose he did. I know that. But then I wonder, why does God let people blaspheme him on public radio all the time? And they make money doing it. How about like the girl who... I won't name her name so you don't think I'm just picking on people, because I'm not here, but you and I both know that there are those who are wicked and they prosper, and those who are righteous and they don't seem to prosper. Like the girl who if she's in a movie, and I don't imagine you ought to watch any of the movies that she's in, she makes $20 million a movie. It's the classic question that we ask ourselves, why do the wicked prosper? Or another way to say it would be, the question would come on the other side. They say it pays to serve Jesus, but really, does it? And aren't there times when, if we were honest in our expression, we would say it seems sometimes, it seems like God isn't being fair. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And we will, Lord willing, have two more messages this Lord's Day and next Lord's Day in Malachi. But we'll go all the way to the end of chapter 4, to the end of the book today, in reading our text. And as we read the text in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13 through chapter 4 and verse 6, I like your mind to think like this. Notice the complaint of the people, the rebels here. The complaint of the rebels. There are two things that kind of happen here structurally. As you look at this, these disobedient, irreverent people are complaining against God. And then God answers. He doesn't actually answer them. He answers a remnant of the faithful. This is interesting. He doesn't give any answer to the complaint of the rebel, but he gives an answer to the faithful, a remnant of the faithful. So here you have these two things. Notice them as we read this. The complaint of the rebels, if you will, and the answer to the remnant, if you will. And the complaint is in chapter 3, and it starts in verse 13. It's interesting. Imagine this. Imagine that you dare use a harsh tone with God. Imagine that. I don't know about you. I was way, 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 long way away from being a perfect kid. But one thing my parents were able to instill in me, and that is I did not use a harsh tone with my mother or my dad ever. Ever. It was because I had a keen interest in my own health that I never was. I was just taught never. And I will say, to my parents' credit, you know, they did not use a harsh tone with me. They weren't abusive verbally to me, which I think may be one of the reasons that begins to happen. But I had respect for my earthly father enough that there was a tone of voice I never have used with him. I had respect for my earthly mother enough. There's a tone of voice I have never used with them. And would to God that I wouldn't ever use a disrespectful tone of voice to any one of God's people. And when I do, it grieves me. And the Spirit tells me so. But can you imagine the very God of the universe, us spitting a complaint in the face of the God of the universe? Can you imagine our charging the God of the very universe, the one who gifts us every breath that we breathe? Can you imagine using a harsh, cynical tone with God? The God whose fiery eyes we will face in judgment someday. Can you imagine? This is what's happening here. Now we're going to read the complaint of the rebels, chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it's useless to serve God. It's useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, or and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and for those who do wickedness are raised up, and they even tempt God and go free. This is the complaint of the rebel. It's threefold. They say in verse 14, it's useless to serve God. Doesn't pay. They say it's not profitable to keep the law of God or worship Him. Their second part of verse 14, what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance or His commands or walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? They came to worship and they affected the right posture in worship. They mourned. They walked as mourners in worship. It would be like us coming perhaps and looking like we're worshiping God because our hands are raised in worship or because we're really affected or we cry when we're in worship. And God says, I'm listening to what you're saying. And I'm seeing what you're doing. They're saying, I've come to worship and I have wept and I have mourned. And there's no profit in this. This is their complaint. Threefold, it's useless to serve God. It's not profitable to keep the law of God or to worship Him. And the third is God doesn't judge or bless based on serving or obeying or worshiping Him. That's what they're saying there in verse 15. So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. They're saying it doesn't pay to serve God. It actually pays not to serve God. This is the complaint of the rebel. And every once in a while, I think we have to fight back against these same kind of creeping godless thoughts in our own life. Am I wasting my life? Am I burning my time? Does it really pay to serve God? Should I maybe consider spending my life in a different way? I want you to notice now, as we read chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4 and verse 6, this is the answer to the people's complaint. But the answer immediately, notice that it goes again, not to the ones who have been talking to each other and complaining against God, but it goes to the ones who have been talking to each other and honoring God's name. It's like they're the ones who complain, but God answers His faithful people. And He answers in this interesting way. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate upon His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies, the angel armies of heaven. They shall be mine. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. You notice four times now the passage has been talking about the evidence of reverence for God in the heart of a person is what? It's willing, eager, obedient, faithful service. You say you respect God, then you serve Him. If you don't serve Him, you don't respect Him. All those who respect God and worship God find a way to serve God. People who don't serve God don't respect God. People who come mourning and worship and go through the charade of worship without serving God are kidding themselves. God is watching. God is listening. God is recording that according to this passage. So you have His answer here, and it goes on now into chapter 4, and it becomes is a very beautiful, powerful, staggering promises, frightening warnings in this very passage altogether. And now here goes Malachi going for the tape here, chapter 4, verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch, but to those who fear my name. Go back to verse 16. Then those who fear the Lord. Verse 16, last part. Those who fear the Lord, who meditate on His name. Now go back to verse 2. But to those who fear my name. You respect God. You think about God's name. You talk about God's name. You sing about God's name. You honor God's name. You yield before God's name. You serve the Lord. But if you don't fear God and honor God and serve God, there will come a day. The Bible says that those that do not honor God and fear Him and serve His name will be burned up like stubble. This is not the refiner's fire that makes us better. This is the consuming fire that destroys us. And so it says here in the Word of God, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in His wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Okay, it's very simple. You have a question and you have an answer. You have a question coming from people who are disillusioned people. Because they have rebuilt the temple, they feel like they've obeyed the Lord. He hasn't visited the temple. He hasn't given them the prosperity that they expected and they demanded. And so what has happened with these people, though they're God's chosen people, is that they have fallen into discouragement and then into doubt and then finally into disobedience, and then they don't honor the Lord, dishonoring God. Now, before we get too puffed up with our own, pseudo-piety, we might remember this is the exact thing that happens to you and me every time we disobey. You cannot disobey God or fail to serve Him or stop in serving Him without doubting and getting involved in disillusionment, doubt, and disobedience first. That's what happens, right? That happens to you. It happens to me. It happens to us all the time. And we say, if you're confident that God is, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, if you're confident that God, that it pays to serve Jesus, then you never stop in your service to the Lord, and you never doubt, you don't let things throw you off, and you're not slowed down in your obedience. But when you are, it's because you had a moment of doubt. You never sin without a little bit of disbelief or a big bunch of disbelief first. And so we do the same thing ourselves. And the restoration of service and obedience to the Lord comes with the restoration of faith and trust that there is a God. This is the question and answer, the question spit in the face of God that we sometimes ask ourselves in one way or the other: does it really pay to serve Jesus? And the answer that he's going to give, the answer, we've read it, but I want to clarify it in simplicity so that it kind of like is like sets like a nail in the wood, if you will. God's answer is this, and I'll give you 3 points because it seems like the right thing to do. It does pay to serve God. It does pay. Notice this. The verses 16 and 17give us the beginning of that answer, that it pays to serve. Notice these things. The Lord listens to them. They're talking. God's listening. They might think God's listening. He's hearing everything they're saying. Their hearts, remember when Jesus was on earth, he heard the thoughts of people, right? Don't you think that you, just because you went home and you whispered in your tents, that God didn't hear what you said? Don't you think that for a minute, that just because you've entertained in your heart secret thoughts, that God is not aware of your secret thoughts, the meditations of your heart? Sometime you're going to hear Him answer the meditation of your heart. It'll be a little shock to you, won't it? It's like, how did He know? He knows. And this is true here. They thought, they spoke to one another. He listened. The Lord listens. Verse 16. The Lord remembers them. And notice it says, in His presence. This is again in verse 16. The Lord, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The Lord listened and heard them. A book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on His name. The book of remembrance was written where? Before Him. In His presence. The Lord listens. He remembers in His presence. In verse 17, He says He makes the faithful a special treasure, a valuable treasure. In the day that I will make up my jewels, the faithful, those who serve Him out of reverence, and the Lord will spare them like a father spares his son who serves him, who serves him. And so God may immediately, if we're looking for immediate material compensation, it will not seem to us sometimes like God's being fair. See what I mean? You track with me, like my friend Sam. You're looking, wait a minute, he served you, God. Here he was working in that print shop, making very little money, like working like a missionary, raising his kids for God. His wife is scrambling, to make payments now on the house, and her car's broken down. It doesn't look like it pays to serve you, Lord. And then this other gal over here, she's in a filthy movie and makes $20 million every time she's in a movie. This person blasphemes your holy name on the radio. People laugh and they give him money for it. And every book is a bestseller. God, it doesn't seem, God's like, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. We do not demand, it's an act of unbelief to demand, God, I expect a material and immediate payment for services rendered.
I'm going to tell the God of the universe, you give me now when I want it, and you give me what I want. I want it to be a material payment, and I want it to be immediate. God's, what this passage is saying is that's not the way God works. What is God doing, and what will God do later? This is another way of dealing with the same passage. Let me show you that. What God is doing now is He's listening. And He's remembering, He's recording, He's keeping records. He says a book of remembrance is written. God right now is listening. He's observing. He's recording. According to this passage, He's doing that actively right now. And what will He do later, according to the Word of God, in this passage right here, and the rest of the scope of the sweep of the Word of God, is that He will discern one day and divide. Chapter 3, verse 17, they will be mine, says the Lord, on the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them. Verse 18, then you will again discern, you will divide between the righteous and the wicked. We'll see this again tonight because in the providence of God, we land on the same theme in the morning and the evening tonight. But tonight we're going to show you the exact passages in the New Testament about the various different resurrections and the various different rewards and judgments that the Bible gives. And you don't want to miss that because people need to understand that. To understand the Bible clearly, you need to understand there are specific times that God has set to reward and to judge and to resurrect. There's different phases of resurrection. One of them's good, one of them is not good. And there are judgments and rewards, and they're different, and that's why that we need to accurately handle the Word of God so that we understand what these are. We'll talk about that tonight in specific detail. But this is pointing forward to that very clearly. God will reward the faithful, and God will judge the wicked, but He'll do it when He decides He will do it. He's got appointed time set for that. His Word has said that. And no unbeliever will goad God into acting before God says He will act. And so this is the way we ought to revere God. And that reverence for God and that fear for God will cause us to worship God and take God very seriously. It's good and motivational for us when we realize this God is a consuming fire and yet greatly able to reward in such a beautiful way that every day of our life then we wake up in with great love and for our God and reverence for our God and fear for our God. And we witness to other people because our God is a consuming fire, ready to reward them in most beautiful ways, unspeakable ways of rewarding. And yet the judgment would be so terrible that we don't even want to describe it. This is the God of the Bible. Clearly, this isn't some little passage that's torqued out of its context. This is the sweep of the entire Bible. You have to do violence to the Bible to get this out of the Bible, to take it away from the Bible. And so what is God doing now? He's listening, according to this passage. And He's remembering, and He's keeping records. According to this passage, He's writing down the deeds of the faithful and the charges against the wicked, and He is going to hold them accountable. What will He do later? He'll divide and discern. That's what it's going to say there in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, a clear division. And there He will judge. Chapter 4 and verse 1. The day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. He will judge. He will reward. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, alongside, in like black and white almost, alongside these frightening warnings of judgment, are equally stunning, stirring, beautiful, magnificent promises of reward that He has given. You say, God isn't just. He's fair. He's just. He offers this great reward by His grace and His mercy through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course He's good. Of course people who know anything about Him sing about His goodness. Of course we're not discouraged by the mocking cries of the people that are around us because it ain't over yet. And so it is that what will God do? What's happening now? People are blaspheming Him, and there's a remnant of faithful. And God is writing that down. He's observing the little prayer meeting where a handful of people gather, and they're still faithful and praying and weeping and witnessing and preaching and doing good deeds. He sees it. He writes it down. And those that are mocking Him, He's not going to vaporize them immediately, but His mercy is long-suffering, not willing that any should, but that all should come to repentance. Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, what the Bible says. How wonderful, the staggering promises and the frightening warnings of God. But notice that so it does pay to serve God, that's what it says. And then God's blessing and judgment are real, but they're delayed. This is another way of saying what we've been saying. God's blessing and God's judgment, or God's judgment, and his blessing are certain, but they are delayed. And that's the simple answer to many of the questions that attack our faith. It's just not yet. That's it. That's the simple answer. I mean, if we could say this message in a very, very simple way. God, why does it seem that, why do you seem unfair sometimes? It looks like people who aren't faithful are being rewarded and people who are faithful are not being rewarded. Answer, it's because my judgment and because my blessing are going to be later. That's it. It's just that simple. It's later. And there's a period of time of God's long-suffering patience to bring sinners in. That's what he's doing right now. I went and visited one time this place where they had this barn that was taken out of service and it was made into a like party hall. This beautiful barn was all made into this beautiful, it was all swept out and cleaned out and restored, and they had everything built into this old barn so that people could have social functions there. We went to visit one day and we're walking through this barn. I think it was Kyle, our two oldest boys, Kyle, Chuck, and myself, a couple of family members. We're walking through this barn and there's nothing in there at all except for one thing. Over in the corner of the barn was one of those big water squirt guns that like I like to have when I'm preaching and somebody falls asleep. I'm like, total immersion. You might want to stay awake while I'm talking from now on. That'd be the coolest thing. I would love that. Some of you would be baptized over and over and over again until you finally got religion. There was a big super soaker water gun over there in the corner. And, of course, when you got two boys, they're kind of horsing around, and I was kind of keeping an eye on them, watching them, keeping an eye on them. One of them got it. I think Kyle got it, and then he was kind of horsing around with it. And pretty soon he shot Chuck with it, soaked him really good. Well, then we finally, I said, hey, guys, don't horse around. That belonged to us. Come on, leave them alone. Put that away. It's not be doing that, you know. So, okay, they put it away. And then we go, we walk out to the car. We get in the car. Now, I don't drink alcohol, and you shouldn't either. And I don't, that's like the amen part right there. Come on, amen. Yes. It's a bad, what? People. How long? This is where I threaten a long message again. Anyway, I don't drink alcohol. I know you don't either. Thank you. I feel lots better now. I don't drink alcohol, but I do happen to know, I've been around cleaning up beer spills, and I happen to notice that Chuck smelled like a beer really bad. Like, Chuck, what in the world? You know, he just soaked with beer that was not water in the squirt gun. Now, as with all of my stories, there's a moral to this one. And that is, things that look good aren't always good, and things that look bad aren't always bad. This was a bad thing that looked good, in case you're wondering. It was a bad thing that looked good. And this is very, very true. When you look at the world through finite eyes, when you look at the world through human eyes, when you look at the world through human glasses, limited to this human perspective, you may come to a wrong conclusion thinking good things are bad and bad things are good. But my friend, I would just suggest that you spend a lot of time in this book, because this book will give you perspective that nobody else has, and you will march to the beat of a different drummer, if you will. Your life will be different. You wonder, how do people sustain obedience and faithfulness to the Lord over many, many years? It's because they have got their roots down in this book, the Bible. Like our little logo, men, women, and children getting their roots down in this book so they grow upward to the glory of our triune God. That's what it's about. We get our roots down in this book. What will happen is we'll say, no way, every day of our life, no, there's going to be a reward someday. There's going to be a judgment someday. I don't want to end up on the wrong side of that. I want to garner to myself all the reward that I can in heaven. Judgment will come. In other words, you need to curl up with Psalm 37, Psalm 73. Remember those? 37, 73. Can you remember that? And there's one in the middle, Psalm 49. Can you remember that? When you're tempted to doubt God, and you're tempted to disobey, and you're tempted to stop serving Him, or there's a bit of irreverence that creeps into your life like it happens to all of us, then take your Bible and curl up with Psalm 37, Psalm 73, Psalm 49, and look forward to the end. And remember, there will be a judgment someday, and there will be a reward someday. Judgment will come in the future. Listen to this, the day of the Lord, chapter 3, verse 17. The day is coming, chapter 4, verse 1. The day which is coming, chapter 4, verse 1. On the day that I will do this, chapter 4, verse 3. There's coming a great and dreadful day of the Lord, chapter 4, and verse 5. Zephaniah 1:14, Joel 2:31. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, there will be a culmination of human history in a great day of the Lord. A period of time when faith becomes sight and God displays himself in judgment and in reward. And this is what we want to think. So don't be discouraged. You wait until the end. Don't be disobedient. Don't doubt. Don't stop serving the Lord. Question, why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? Answer, the suffering of those who know Jesus is temporary and the prosperity of those who don't know Jesus is temporary. Get it? This is the message in a nutshell. This is the truth here in simplicity, in kind of a cliche form, if you will. Why do the righteous suffer and why do the wicked prosper? Answer, both of them are temporary. For the unbeliever, this is as good as it will ever be. For the believer, this is as bad as it will ever be. And so think about this. Don't you wish you had, in 1994, come up with $1,000 in 1994? 2009, I mean, imagine in 1994, though, that you had $1,000 that you could invest, and imagine that in 1994, you invested $1,000 in the idea that a guy who was a table parts salesman who had traveled in Europe and drunk the coffee there was going to get all of America to pay $4 a cup for a coffee, and you invested in his company, you could stop working today. Or you could go into full-time missions today, I mean. You could go into full-time missions and self-supporting full-time missions today if you'd put $1,000 in Starbucks in 1994. Don't you just think to yourself, man, I wish I knew that. I would have got my rich uncle to give me $1,000. I would have sold my cars, all of them, and come up with $1,000. I would have come up with $1,000 so I could be... Well, I'm giving you a tip that's worth more than that. This is eternal we're talking about. There will come a day, we have God's word on it, when he will reward every investment that's made in his kingdom. Do you believe that? Will you live that way? Because someday you will wish you had. That's wonderful to think about. Did you hear the story of Granny Brand? They called her Granny Brand. I love this story. Paul Brand was a physician, a well-known physician, but he was raised on a mission field in India. His mother and his father were missionaries. Here's how they got there. She was raised in London in an aristocratic, wealthy family that happened to be strict Baptist, by the way. And in her church, missionaries would come, especially from India. They would tell about the need in India. They would tell about the opportunity, especially in this mountainous range they call the Mountains of Death, the English term, the Mountains of Death. This young lady in her youth was very beautiful, and she had every imaginable kind of finery. But one day she said, there's a man that came, and he kept coming to the church and presenting the need there in India. She decided that she would go as a single woman. She would go as a missionary. She would set aside all the finery, her studies in the conservatory of the arts and music, all of her finery, even go to a place at that time, quite a long time ago, when it was very likely that you would contract a deadly disease. And she said, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go serve the Lord in India in the Mountains of Death. And so she went and she got involved in language school. She eventually fell in love with a guy teaching her the language, which happened to be the same missionary that would come and present to her church, because after all, serving God is always a romantic adventure. Oh, okay, wait a minute. I gotta stop and do a little rabbit trail here for young people, okay? Wake up, young people. I have something to tell you, all right? And that's this. Listen to me. And I speak from my heart of hearts as a pastor to you. Young people, hear me now. Young ladies, young men. You never let anybody discourage you from serving the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You have no idea what romance and adventure are ahead of you. But if you allow yourself to be pulled into this messed up world and you turn away from giving yourself wholeheartedly to God, it's unimaginable the pain that will come to your life. We have seen this over and over and over again.
Nonetheless, this young lady gave herself to serve the Lord. And she went, and they married, and they had children. And they went from village to village in this mountainous region, the mountains of death. They call them the mountains of death because there was such disease. People so frequently died, they died in their youth. And they had two children, and they took the children with them, just hiking through the mountains and pulling teeth and teaching of Jesus and starting churches and starting missions works and all throughout these mountains. And when her husband was 44 years old, young, 44 years old, he suddenly died. And so then finally she went back to England, and she was there for less than a year. And she told her friends, I cannot stay here because of the need back in India. And she went back. She went back alone. And now she began to serve until she got quite old. When she was about 67 years old, they say that her hip gave out. She felt she broke her hip. She had had bouts with dysentery. She had difficulty with malaria. She had broken her arm. She had broken her hip. But still, she hiked through the mountains. Still, she ministered to these people. Still, she preached the gospel. Still, she gave out medicine. Still, she pulled teeth. She started churches. She taught people to read. Her son now was a missionary, a famous hand surgeon, Dr. Paul Brand. Her son came and was called back to India to teach in a little more advanced place. And he said, Mother, come. You can serve the Lord here. Come out of those deadly mountains, serve where I am, and I'll take care of you. I mean, you're almost 70 years old. You've had all these broken bones and all these. God, everybody would understand. He said she listened to him, and then with her old wrinkled face, which had once been so young and so elegant and so beautiful, her old wrinkled, sunburned face, she looked at him and she said, until I have a replacement, I will not leave here until I die, until somebody is here to replace me. And she had 18 more years of faithful service until finally she died. And she had left instructions, don't waste wood burying my body. It's too precious. Wrap me in a cloth and put me in the ground because I will be with Jesus Christ. I love reading that story. I don't know what hardships you have, whether you serve the Lord alone or things are thin or people misunderstand you or you're tempted to doubt. I can tell you on the authority of God's word today, this text, he will reward all service to him. He will still hold us accountable too. And that's why he says there in chapter 4, and we'll talk about it more next week. But in chapter 4, he says, remember two things. Very clearly repeats them over and over again. He says, remember the law. He talks about the law and the prophets in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And he says, remember the day of the Lord. These are two things that will motivate us. Remember God's word, God's law, what he said. And remember that there will be a day that we're held accountable someday. We'll be held accountable. And so it does pay to serve the Lord. But God's blessing and his judgment, though they're real, they are delayed. And he will still hold us accountable. So maybe you remember this. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. The question is not, will God be faithful? The question is, will you be faithful? God will be faithful. Will you? Will you serve him? Maybe you've heard this. I have. Years ago, Eliza Hewitt wrote songs. She wrote songs that maybe you're familiar with, especially those of you that are at least as old as I am. Singing I Go Along. You ever know that one? Singing I Go Along Life's Road. Praising the Lord. She wrote that song. When We All Get to Heaven. Certainly you know that one. Will There Be Any Stars in My Crown? She wrote that one. She wrote Sunshine in My Soul, More About Jesus. She wrote My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. There's a boy named George. Every morning, his mother would get up and she would play Singing I Go to awaken her family. She woke George up every morning playing Singing I Go Along Life's Road, Praising the Lord. That's what she did every day. And when George was in his early 20s, he worked for an insurance company. He did a little bit of singing on the side, worked for an insurance company. He came to a crossroad in his life about how he would spend his life and what he would do. It was on a Sunday morning, and maybe you heard the story. He went down to his piano on that Sunday morning before getting ready to go to church, and he found this little scrap of a poem that was written by Ray Miller. He easily began to write a song, a melody that would go along with this poem. And it was during that time that he wrote that poem on that Sunday morning, or that he wrote the music to go with the poem on a Sunday morning, that he made up his mind, you know what I'm going to do? Instead of going into secular employment, I'm just going to spend my life serving the Lord. And George Beverly Shea, he wrote the song, I'd Rather Have Jesus You know that song. He's sung it thousands of times. His signature song. I think he's like over 100 years old, still living today, still serving the Lord. It pays to do that. I want you to sing that song with me. Well, yeah, let's display the words of that song. And let's stand. Would you stand in? We'll just sing this song together. I'd rather have Jesus. Can you do that with me? Sing it from your heart to the Lord. This will be a means of invitation. And as you do that, we sing together, then I want to invite you to come. Some of you might want to say, you know, I'm going to come. I'm going to kneel down here. I'm a Christian. I'm going to come. I'm going to kneel down. I'm going to say, Lord, I devote myself again to your service. Everyone's probably thinking it's a good idea to do that. And we'll take time for you. Come from the balcony. Come from the floor here. Come and just say to the Lord, I devote myself again to your service. And then also today, we don't do this every Sunday, but today, I'd like to invite you to come take my hand if you'd like to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You'd rather have Jesus than anything, it would be a really good decision. And let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment while I kind of tug on your heart a little bit here and ask the Lord to tug on your heart to himself. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many of you are here? I'm asking you to raise your hand if you aren't sure that you're born again. You raise your hand. You say, I'm not really sure. I'm not sure that I'm born again. I'm not sure. Raise your hand, would you? I know that's kind of direct. I'm just trying to help you. How many of you would say that? You'd raise your hand and say, I'm really not sure. Raise your hand. Anybody like that? All right. I didn't see any hands. But there often are those who are kind of, they're wavering about that. And I invite you to come. We'll have a counselor. Pastor Discerns, others are here. They'll give you counsel about how to be born again. And for those, for the rest of you, maybe you're already a believer, but if you're like I am, sometimes you get discouraged with stuff and you feel like giving up, or you slack off, you back off. You're tempted to believe that it doesn't pay to serve Jesus, and you might want to come kneel for a moment, say a word of prayer publicly here to the Lord. Let's look up here and sing.